to come.
First, the age of the Spirit. Second, the spirit of the age. We'll also call that the spiritual age. And thirdly, the age to come. I'm going to trust that you know the context of Romans 8 as Paul has unfolded the wonderful salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ. I want to lay for us the theological context for my message. And just as we recited the Chalcedonian Creed, I'm going to take us back to another early church creed, the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed of 381. Part of it confesses this. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. This is the early church's confession of the deity of the third person of the Trinity, who is distinct from the first person and the second person by virtue of what the creed calls the eternal procession from both the Father and the Son. This is interesting, eternal procession of the Holy Spirit. It does not mean that the Holy Spirit was created by the Father and the Son. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit becomes God because the Father and the Son lend him their deity. It doesn't mean those things. Rather, it means that the Holy Spirit eternally depends on the Father and the Son for his person of the Holy Spirit. That's why he's distinct from the other two. He is the creator, the recreator, and the perfecter of the works of God. He himself is fully divine, equal with the Father and the Son in terms of glory and nature. Yet he acts inseparably. He always acts together with the Father and the Son with one will and power. As such, he is worshiped, adored, reverenced, loved, prayed to, served, trusted, and obeyed with the Father and the Son. One of his particular works is that of speaking. In fact, when we read in Scripture about the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is poured upon or falls upon people, they engage in prophecy, praise, prayer, and preaching, because the Holy Spirit is the speaking God. In his divine speech act of inspiring the writing of Scripture, the Holy Spirit says in Romans 8, 1-5, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this is the theological context and the first part of Holy Spirit-inspired revelation for our first point, which is the age of the Spirit. Number one, point number one, the age of the Spirit. Also known in Scripture as the later days or the latter days, the period between the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ, a period that is characterized by the presence, power, enablement, guidance, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. This age is prepared for by the person and work of Jesus Christ, who we confessed with the Chalcedonian Creed. He is the eternal Son of God, who about 2,000 years ago was sent by the Father. The Father sent his own Son, quoting Paul, the Father sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is, the eternal Son, became the incarnate Son, remaining fully God, while he also became fully man. And remember, this incarnation was a miracle wrought by whom? The Holy Spirit. Exactly. Ooh, good. The purpose of the Son's mission, Paul says, in sending the Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh. That is, God defeated sin and death through Jesus' death and resurrection. And remember, from the moment of his conception, the Son was filled without measure by whom? By the Holy Spirit. So the entirety of the Son's life, death, and resurrection was due to the indwelling Spirit and his extensive and expansive empowerment of the Son. What was the result of the Son's mission? As Paul says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is the gospel. This is the truth of justification. We are not guilty, forgiven of all of our sins. And so we enjoy a righteous standing before God as the people of Jesus Christ. So this age of the Spirit is prepared for by the person and work of the Son. But this age of the Spirit progresses through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He is the eternal Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit of the Father and the Son. And as we've just said, the Holy Spirit undergirded all of Christ's mission, all the way to its completion with the resurrection 3 days after the crucifixion, the post-resurrection appearances, and the ascension 40 days after the resurrection. 10 days after the Son's return to the Father in heaven, one of the most significant events in the history of the entire world took place. The Father and Son poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so the new covenant with God began. And the Church of Jesus Christ was born. And the age of the Spirit commenced. Not with a whimper, but with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Not with tepid force, but with tongues of fire. Not with still talk, but with speaking in tongues, the proclamation of the mighty acts of God. Today, at the moment when the gospel is grasped, when there is conversion, Jesus Christ baptizes, he inundates new believers with the Holy Spirit. He pours out the Holy Spirit upon them, incorporating them into his, that is, Christ's body, which is the church. And it is the same Holy Spirit that descended on Pentecost Sunday. And so we believers begin to live in the age of the Spirit. What characterizes this age? What is life in the age of the Spirit? Paul speaks about the Holy Spirit liberating us. Paul writes, "The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We are no longer slaves to anger, pride, lust, bitterness, envy, hopelessness, self-centeredness, and all that we've already confessed this morning. We are no longer marching toward a death that spells eternal separation from God. We are free from the control of sin and death. Without the Holy Spirit, we were not free to choose. But now, with the Holy Spirit, we are free to yield to the control of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, as Paul emphasizes, the Holy Spirit indwells us. By the Holy Spirit, we fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law of God. It is through the resource of the indwelling Holy Spirit we are enabled to meet and accomplish all the obligations of God, all of them. How can we obey God's commands? How do we rightly respond to his warnings? How can we avoid the prohibitions of the Word of God? How can we trust the promises of God? How can we offer genuine praise to God? How can we be full of thanksgiving? Again, the Holy Spirit speaks with this answer, Romans 8:4-7. Romans 8:4-7. We walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Paul urges us, live according to the Spirit. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit. Elsewhere, he commands us to be filled, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere, he urges us to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. So our focus, our orientation, the captivating vision of our life is directed towards the Holy Spirit. But being led by the Holy Spirit is not just being instructed by him, as important as that is. Being led by the Holy Spirit is not just being instructed by him. It's not simply a cognitive matter. I know this. For the last 3 years, Andreas Kostenberger and I have been writing a book on the Holy Spirit. So for the last few years, I've read many, many books on the Holy Spirit. I've done lots of research on the Holy Spirit. I've written a sizable amount of material on the Holy Spirit. Our book will be 550 pages. Still, and tragically, I find it difficult to walk continuously in the Holy Spirit. So it's more than just knowledge about the Holy Spirit. It's being moved by him. It's being inclined not principally by our own will and our own desires, but moved, prompted by the impulse of the Holy Spirit. So we develop a disposition, a propensity, a posture of obeying, trusting, and following the Holy Spirit. For me, this means, as I fall out of bed in the morning, crying out, Spirit, fill me. And that cry of desperation says nothing about the day that is about to unfold. It says nothing about the circumstances, the events, the relationships, the ministries in which I'll engage, but it does put me in the right posture of yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, it does not mean that I decide the course of my day and then ask the Holy Spirit to bless my efforts. The Spirit is not the potentiator of my agenda. Rather, I submit to following his leading. What is the fruit of this life in the Spirit? Paul says to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. It is to fully, please God. Minding the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, leads to bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is life in the age of the Spirit. Number two, the spirit of the age, or the spiritual age. Number two, point number two, the spirit of the age, also called the spiritual age. The spirit of the age is the worldview of the time and culture in which we live. It's as pervasive as the air that we breathe, and it can be as persuasive as the most urgent, demanding voice in the midst of a crowd of people. The spirit of the age seeks to influence our minds, our thoughts. It seeks to drive our emotions and our feelings. It seeks to steer our choices and decisions. It seeks to grip our motivations and our impulses. It seeks to sway our purposes and commitments. It seeks to affect our embodiment, our body image. And this influence, this drive, is never in the right direction. In our context, the spirit of the age is characterized by carefree autonomy. Let me be. I just want to be happy. It's characterized by the collapse of authority. No one can tell me what I can and cannot do. It's characterized by the individualization of moral standards. It's my choice. It's characterized by the absolutism of relativism. How dare you judge me? It's characterized by neo-Gnostic anti-embodiment. Do not call me Paul. Call me Paula. A subset of the spirit of the age is the spiritual age. A subset of the spirit of the age is the spiritual age, because the majority of people in our context still consider themselves to be spiritual in some sense of that word, spiritual. For example, Oprah Winfrey's spirituality, we're probably familiar with that, which believes that people are more than their physical selves. In that way, she's right. And yet she believes there are millions of ways to find and please God. That's where she goes wrong. The spiritual age is also exemplified by our friends and neighbors getting in touch with their spiritual side through the selective integration of various spiritualities like centering prayer, meditation, labyrinth walking, and more. We believers, not yet fully Christ-like and still sinful, we live in the spirit of this age. So both inside of us and outside of us, there are strong deterrents and detriments to being fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. What characterizes this age? What is anti-life influenced by the spirit of the age? Paul says it's walking according to the flesh. Not this body of ours, but our sinful nature. Paul says it's to set the mind on the things of the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And it's the polar opposite of living according to the Spirit. Our focus, our orientation, the captivating vision of our life is oriented toward our flesh, obeying, trusting, following, loving, minding our sinful nature, and being influenced by, absorbed by the spirit of this age. What are the works of our sinful nature in this spirit of the age? Instead of life, death. Instead of peace, hostility toward God. Instead of a life that fully pleases God, a life that does not, indeed, a life that cannot please God. It's giving ourselves over to thoughts of bitterness, mulling over our anger, rehearsing in our minds the worst case scenarios. It's pondering how our rights have been violated and then plotting sweet revenge. It's boasting in our abilities and our accomplishments. It's pursuing those of the complementary gender as sexual objects for self-gratification. This is minding the flesh. This is walking according to our sinful nature. And it leads to engaging in the works of the flesh. This is anti-life, influenced by the spirit of the age. Now that I have you completely depressed, let's have Paul remind us in verses 12 to 13. Let's have Paul remind us in Romans 8, 12 to 13, we are debtors, not to the flesh. Not to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Third point, the age to come, and now we're going to focus on the eschatological spirit. Ooh, big word, right? It means future things. The age to come and the spirit, the eschatological spirit, the spirit of the future. The age to come has future reference to time after the return of Jesus Christ. So after Jesus' return, we'll experience the age to come. This will be a period that will be characterized by an advancement on the current age of the spirit and complete discontinuity with the spirit of this age. Again, the Holy Spirit speaks about this age to come in verses 14 to 23. The Spirit speaks about this age to come in Romans 8, 14 to 23. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, God, who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly as adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Though the age to come is a future blessing, it's a future reality, we are being prepared now for life in it then by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Notice Paul's language, the first fruits of the Spirit, the initial part of the harvest, but the whole rest to come. Elsewhere, Paul talks about the Spirit in terms of being a seal, God's mark for the fullness of our redemption. The Spirit is called the down payment, the initial amount that we put down on a house with the promise of all the rest to come. The Spirit is the pledge. He's the guarantee of God's future work in our life. This is eschatological language. This is language that points toward the present and perfecting work of the Holy Spirit to usher in the fullness of our salvation. We are led by this eschatological Spirit. His moral guidance, directing and empowering us to fulfill God's law and to please God fully now as we look forward to and as we long for the age to come. Moreover, we are assured of our salvation now by the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. I became a believer many decades ago, back in the day. And I remember the very first thought that flooded into my mind as I cried out, God, save me. The very first thought that entered into my mind was, now you have eternal life. And I remember kind of doing like a double take. Where did that come from? Because it wasn't because the preacher was preaching about it. It wasn't because I was reading about it. It was the inner witness of the Holy Spirit assuring me, now you have eternal life. We possess now the Spirit of adoption by which we acknowledge God as our Father. He is good. He's gracious. He's sovereign for us, especially when we fiercely suffer with and for Jesus' sake. The Spirit reminds us that we are heirs of Christ and we will be glorified in the age to come. What will life be like in the age to come? Whereas now we experience salvation in part, then we will experience salvation in full. Whereas now we experience victory over sin in part, then we will experience victory over sin in full. Whereas now we experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in part, then we will experience the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in full. Whereas now we experience the blessing of God in part, then we will experience the blessing of God in full. Such future fulfillment also includes the redemption of our body. If the Lord does not return before we die, we enter into what is called the intermediate state, the period between our death and resurrection, and we are disembodied. When we die, our body is sloughed off, put in a grave, in a tomb, buried at sea, burned, cremated, whatever happens to it, right? But we, as disembodied believers, followers of Jesus Christ, we go to be with him in heaven. We're disembodied. But we will experience a glorious re-embodiment when Jesus returns. As the Father, who raised the Son from the dead, will also raise us from the dead through the Holy Spirit. This redemption, this freedom, this liberation pertains not only to us people in the age to come. It features the renewal of all creation. Creation that has been subjected to futility, to suffering, and decay. Indeed, this present creation yearns with eager anticipation of a future freedom. But it is a freedom that is tied to the fulfillment of our salvation that we will experience fully in the age to come. To conclude, then, verses 24 and 25. verses 24 and 25. For in this hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Today, let us hope as we walk in the Holy Spirit. Let us wait patiently and expectantly for the fullness of salvation in the age to come. Let us put to death our sinful nature and its desires by living according to the Holy Spirit, yielding to His will, to His leading. And let's not get sidetracked. Let's not get absorbed into the spirit of the age. Rather, let us set our minds on the things of the Spirit and be filled with His presence and power. For we live in the age of the Spirit, and we long for fullness of life in the Spirit in the age to come. Let's pray. Our God, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we as Christ followers individually and as a church may love you and serve